Now, as you can see there in that first slide that I have there, my topic for this afternoon is Solomon's Temple. And we're going to be reading a few verses from the scriptures beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we're going to be giving sort of an introduction to this subject. And maybe it will encourage you to continue and study more about this great building from the Old Testament. So Deuteronomy chapter 12, we're going to read in verse 10. This is Moses speaking God's words to the people of Israel just before they crossed Jordan. Enter the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 10. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. Now there, we're going to be looking at the promise of the temple and also the purpose for the temple. Now let's turn to 1 Kings and chapter 5. 1 Kings and chapter 5. And we're going to be reading verse 6. Now this is just before Solomon started building the temple. He was making the preparations, and here we're going to be looking at the people that were involved in building the temple. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 6. Solomon is speaking to Hiram, the king of Tyre. So he says, "Now therefore command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay your wages for your servants according to whatever you say, for you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians." So here we see the people that were involved in building the temple. Now let's turn to 1 Chronicles in chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 5. And for this, we go back in time a little bit just before David died. He was making all the preparations for Solomon to build the temple. He's given the instructions to Solomon. And so he's speaking here to Solomon and to the people of Israel. Chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles and verse 5. Now David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. Now verse 14, again is David speaking. "Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them." And here we see the preparation of the temple. Now chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. We're going to be looking there at the pattern of the temple. Chapter 28 and verse 11. "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things," and so on. verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. One final reading in 2 Chronicles and chapter 3. So there we see the pattern for building the temple. And finally, in 2 Chronicles in chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the place where the temple was built. 2 Chronicles 3 and 1, Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So here are these few things that we can, we're going to be looking as an introduction to this subject, the Temple of Solomon. Now, Solomon's temple was, I think, is an important topic to study in the Old Testament. Solomon's temple stood for more than 400 years. And you're going to see that a lot of the events, especially in the times of the kings and later on, take place in Solomon's temple. Now, if we study the temple in itself, on the different temples that we're going to see in the scriptures, we're going to see that it's even more verses and more chapters of the Bible that relates to the temple. Of course, we're going to see other temples that are going to be mentioned in the Bible. We're going to be looking at that in a few minutes. So I think it is an important topic. And the Bible gives us quite a number of details about the temple, not as many as God gave in regards to the tabernacle, but it's still something that God takes as important. And so I think that we can learn a lot of things by studying the temple. And we're going to be looking at Solomon's temple and different truths that we can learn from it. So what we have been reading, we're going to be looking at the promise of the temple there in Deuteronomy chapter 12, of the purpose of the temple, of the people that were involved in the temple, of the preparations of all the materials, all the supplies that were used for the temple. Then we're going to see the pattern of the temple, and finally, we're going to finish with the place where the temple was built. Of course, this you can see all these different details that God is giving about the temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 to 8, and then, in 1 Kings chapter 5 to 8, and then in 1 Chronicles, the end of the book, and the beginning of the second book of Chronicles. That's where you find all the different details about the temple, or Solomon's temple, if you want to continue studying more about this topic. So here is a picture of Solomon's temple, and this is what we're going to be considering. Now, there are five temples that are mentioned in the scriptures, at least five temples here on the earth, and we're going to see Solomon's temple. There is also Zerubbabel's temple, and there is Herod's temple in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus was here in the times of the apostles. The temple that is going to be built during the tribulation, and finally the millennial temple, which is described in the book of Ezekiel. So at least these five temples, and the one that we're going to be considering is Solomon's temple. There are many things that you can see that are very similar between each one of these temples, although there are going to be some things that are different. And the same as if you study the tabernacle, if you have studied the tabernacle before, you're going to see that there are many things that are very similar between the tabernacle and the temple, although you're going to also find many things that are different. And also between the different temples. So the first thing that we notice there in Deuteronomy chapter 12 is the promise of the temple. I don't know if you have are like me. I always thought that this idea of building a temple was something that started in the mind of David the king. Now, you remember when David, he was on the throne, and after he was at rest from his enemies, that David, he thought, well, I'm dwelling here in a house of cedar, and the Ark of the Covenant is under the tent. And he thought, I would like to build a temple or a house for God. And Nathan the prophet said, yeah, go ahead, David. Do whatever is in your heart. But actually, the idea of building a temple is something that started before that. And we read it in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Before the people of Israel enter the promised land, God told Moses to tell the people of Israel that there was going to be the place where they were going to bring all their offerings and all the same activities that they did on the tabernacle. Now they were going to do it on the temple. And you will wonder, well, why would they want to build a temple? There was the tabernacle, and God was making a distinction between the tabernacle and the temple. At the time when Moses spoke these words, the tabernacle was standing, and God is going to make a distinction between the tabernacle that was standing at that time and this new place that there was going to be once they had entered in the promised land where they were going to bring their offerings. Now we can see many different things that why would be a temple, but primarily we can see that the temple was something that was intended to be permanent, whether the tabernacle was temporary. You can see the tabernacle was a tent, what was very suitable for the journey of the people of Israel between Egypt and the promised land. It was a lot smaller in size. It was something that they could fold and carry and take it to a different place and set it up again. So it was convenient for the people of Israel as they were traveling to the promised land. Whether the temple was different was something intended to be permanent, because it was a building, a solid building. It had foundations and it was built of stones. And in that sense, it gives us an idea of why God wanted to make something permanent. And in keeping this in mind, whenever we think of something that is temporary in contrast with something that is permanent, we even think as believers of what is of this earth is temporary. It passes away in contrast for what it really matters, which is eternal. But there are different other things that we can consider. Another thing that we can notice, because the temple was temporary, not only is a contrast between something that is of this earth and something which is from heaven, but also it tells us of something which is the old covenant with the new covenant. Now you remember when you come to the book of the Hebrews, you're going to see there that the writer to the Hebrews, he's always going to use the tabernacle in all these teachings. Now you wonder why. Because when he is writing the book, there was the temple, Herod's temple. But why would the writer to the Hebrews use the tabernacle? Because the whole idea of the book of Hebrews is to bring the people, the Israelites, the Hebrew believers, out of this old tradition, old covenant sacrifices and everything that is related to the sacrifices, and bring them to something which is better, something which is new, which is to be permanent. And actually, the book of the Hebrews, he says that when it says is passing away, that means that something new and better is coming forward. And so with this in mind, the writer to the Hebrews wants to take the children of Israel or these Hebrew believers back to the tabernacle. And remember the tabernacle. You remember all that is linked with the tabernacle. You remember that it was temporary. That was something that you knew right from the beginning, that it was going to be replaced by something better, in a sense, a building which was going to be better, a building that it was going to be Solomon's temple with more glory, with more brightness. And so he is going to use the tabernacle, to bring the minds of the believers, of the Hebrew believers, to something that was going to be, that was going to pass and replaced by something better. And so the topic in the book of Hebrews tells us of Christ being that which is better. And that is why, well, maybe I would suggest one of the reasons why the book of Hebrews mentions the tabernacle instead of the temple, is to bring the idea of something that was going to be replaced. But when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 12, we're going to see many promises that God gave in this at this time. Not only the promise of the temple, but he's going to give different promises. And so when we come here, we're going to see at least five promises that God gives the people of Israel. He's going to first say that when you cross over the Jordan, now you remember the people of Israel, they haven't crossed the Jordan yet. So here's the first promise that God is giving them. There's going to be a time when you're going to cross over the Jordan. And then he says, and then you will have, and you will dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit. So the first one is when you cross the Jordan, you're going to cross the Jordan. The second one is you're going to dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The third one, he tells, he's going to give you rest from all your enemies. The fourth one is you're going to dwell in safety. And the fifth one, there's going to be a place where you're going to worship. And you will wonder, why would God take so much time to build the temple? Now the people of Israel, they entered in the promised land by the hand of Joshua, and they conquered the land. They crossed over Jordan, and they inherited that land that God had promised them. But that was not the moment when God told the people of Israel to build the temple. Why? But there were other things that need to be fulfilled first. And then in the times of Judges, of course, they were dwelling in the house, but they were surrounded of enemies and being conquered by the enemies over and over again. And then comes the times of the kings, even the King David. Finally, he defeats the enemies, but there was still no safety. It was not until the times of Solomon that all these promises were fulfilled. Many years after God had given that promise, it was when Solomon was king. You remember, that was the moment when the people of Israel, they dwelt in safety. So what I'm thinking is, all the promises that God has given us, that is something that we can trust, that we can rely upon God's word and what God says, and what God is going to accomplish his promises, his word, at the right time. He's not in a hurry. He's not trying to do things very fast in order to satisfy our own desires. Sometimes it is hard for us to wait. It is hard for us to just be patient and wait until God is going to fulfill the promises that he has made for us. God has a plan. God is not improvising. God is not doing things as time moves on. He has a plan, but he's going to accomplish his will one step at a time. It was that way in Israel's history. It is that way even in humankind. And it's going to be that way in your life and in my life. Now, this is something that we can trust. We read that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God is going to finish that work. He's going to fulfill all those promises. We can wait. We can depend on him. God has a plan also for your life, and he's going to accomplish his will at the right time. So we have been looking at the promise of the temple and the purpose of the temple. Now, there are many things that are very similar between the temple and the tabernacle. Now, both were built with the idea of eastward way. The main door was facing east, both the tabernacle and the temple. You can see many things that are very similar. There is a picture there of the tabernacle and also a picture of the temple. You can see that both they had court, they had altar of sacrifice, they had a laver, although one, it seems that, well, it's not it seems, but everything in the temple is much larger in size than what was in the tabernacle. Another difference between the temple and the tabernacle, you remember, is the floor. Remember the tabernacle, what was the floor of the tabernacle? It was the dust of the desert, of the wilderness. But when you come to the temple, you're going to see that the floor of the temple is all made of gold. It speaks also again of what is of this earth and that which is heavenly. And you're going to see that inside the holy place and the most holy place, much of the materials that is used is gold. You're going to see the furniture inside the temple. There's the lampstands and the tables of the showbread. And then there is a veil. There is the most holy place. There is the holy place and the most holy place, or the holy of holies. So in both buildings, sir, there are many things that are very similar. And when you study the tabernacle, you're going to see that you already know a lot of things about the temple. But there are some things that are different. Obviously, the temple was more glorious. The temple was greater in size. And there are different things that we're going to see about the temple. But also, the temple is used many times in the New Testament as a picture of truths that are later expressed in the New Testament. One of these truths is the temple is going to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in John chapter 2, you remember when the Lord Jesus told the religious people, and he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Of course, the Jewish, they thought that he was speaking about Herod's temple. And they thought, well, it took 46 years to build this massive building, this big building, and you say that you're building it up in 3 days. But John gives us this another explanation that he was referring to the temple of his body. Now, there, when you study the temple, you're going to find many of the details and of the truths that are described in the temple that points us to the Lord Jesus and something to learn about his person, about his glories. And you can apply it. We're going to do that in a few minutes, but there's even more than what I'm going to say. But not only the temple was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the temple is also a picture of the local assembly. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So he's going to use the temple as an illustration also of the assembly. Of course, it's the place where the presence of the Lord is. But it's also going to mention about, in that same chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the importance of this temple, the assembly, the importance of having a good foundation. And he says, "I, the apostle, I have laid the foundation, and no one can lay another foundation than that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus." And that was something that was very important for Solomon when he came to build the temple. And when you study the temple, one of the features of the temple is that it had a very solid foundation, huge rock stones that were perfectly cut and dragged uphill to be placed and to make a firm and solid foundation for the temple to be built. Now, a lot of these huge stones, they remain to this day. So in the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, they have found also some of these very big stones that Solomon placed there to build the temple. So the importance of having a firm and solid foundation when it comes to the assembly, that is very important, that we have a solid foundation, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and built also in the foundation of the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. But then, also the temple is going to be a picture of the believer. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, but you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now that brings to the idea of something which is very holy. Now, of course, it was the presence of God. You remember the sanctuary, whether the temple or the tabernacle is called the holy place, and it's also called the most holy place. Why? Because the presence of God was there. And when we come to our own lives, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. It is a holy place, our body. So the Apostle Paul says that we should glorify God in our bodies. Sometimes people say, well, what is important is what is inside, not what is outside. But everything is important to God. To God is important the spirit, the soul, and the body. And so the body is also holy. And we should glorify God in our body and in our spirit. Now, when you come to Ephesians chapter 2, it also is going to say that the temple is a picture of the universal church or the dispensational church. When it's going to say that we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Again, the church is illustrated in the temple as well. Now, there will be another one that I don't think is mentioned there, but the temple, of course, is also a picture of heaven. And when we come to the book of Revelations, we're going to find there the temple of heaven that was open. And of course, when one of the features of the temple was that there was the sanctuary. I want to show it here. You see there, I don't have a pointer, but well, the sanctuary was surrounded by three stories of what they call chambers. So they went on the sides and on the back. That's why you have different levels at the temple, just underneath those windows. And so these chambers, or actually the idea is dwelling places. At some point, people dwelled there, the priests, and they were also places to store the treasures of that David had dedicated for the temple, for God. But so there was these dwelling places around, but there was a sanctuary in the center. Now when you think of John chapter 14, you will remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "In my Father's house there are many mansions, there are many abodes, many dwelling places. But what does he say? But I'm going to prepare a place for you." There's going to be a place where he's going to enjoy the fellowship and relationship with the believers. But it's also a picture of heaven for many things. We'll see all the glory, all the gold that was used to build the temple. it gives us the idea of that which is of heaven. But then we see the promise and the purpose of the temple. But there's also the people that were involved in the temple. And when you come to the temple, there are two main characters that are connected with the temple, of course. It is King David and King Solomon. When you think of King David, you can think of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming. David is the one who is linked with the suffering, with the battles, with the shedding of blood. David was the one who was rejected, who had to go out of the city and was betrayed by his best friend. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus in his first coming. His coming in humiliation, to suffer and to die on the cross, to be betrayed, and to go out of the city of Jerusalem to be lifted up on a cross of Calvary. But when you come to King Solomon, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming, because the Lord Jesus Christ, Solomon was the king who is coming in righteousness. He's establishing righteousness in his kingdom. He's the king of that is connected with the glory of the fame of the best of Israel that has ever happened to the nation came or happened in the times of Solomon the king. It was a kingdom of righteousness. It was a kingdom of peace that is connected with the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming, in his fame and glory, in his righteousness, and his millennial kingdom of peace. But there's also other people that are mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 5 when it says Solomon sent to King Hiram to hire servants, and King Hiram was the king of Tyre, a Gentile nation. So you're going to see that what Solomon has in mind is to bring the Gentiles and also the Israelites or the Jews both together with one purpose in mind, to build the temple. Now that brings us to the truth of Ephesians chapter 3, when we read of the Apostle Paul explaining this mystery of God, of Jews and Gentiles in one body. That's something that they would have never think before, the people of Israel. They would never dare the Gentiles to be part of the covenants of God and of the promises and of the blessings of God. But what a blessed truth that in Christ, in one body, Gentiles and Jews together in one body. And this is what Solomon is doing, bringing these Gentile servants and also the Jewish Gentiles. And he's going to say, I will pay. They were serving God. They were building that house of God for the glory of God. That's what we are doing. Brothers and sisters, we are serving a God. And if Solomon could give a good wage, a good pay to these servants, how much more our Savior is going to give reward to those who serve him in his work. But now we come to move quickly to the preparations for the temple. And one of the things that we notice there in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 is that David is going to mention all the materials that were used. Now, it's going to be very impressive to see all the wealth that was involved in this building. I've just done this math of all the materials that were used in 1 Chronicles 22. It's mentioned what David offered from the treasures of Israel, of the nation. Now, where did these treasures come from? All these treasures is the same as the tabernacle. You remember where the materials came to build the tabernacle? They came from the spoiling of the Egyptians. Now, where these materials come from to build the temple? It came from the victories of David. All the enemies of God that David conquered, and he took all the spoils to be used for the glory of God. Now, when God gives you victories, when God gives you the victory in something in your life when you're a service. This should be used for the glory of God. That's what David did. Not for his own pleasure, for the glory of God. And so David is going to bring this 100,000 talents. And then David is going to give of his own treasure. We read that in 1 Chronicles 29. And then the people of Israel, the princes and the leaders, they're going to give also of their own treasures. And so just in gold, 100,000 talents. And one talent of gold, one talent is the equivalent of 34 kilograms of gold. So that means, well, if we add what David added on his own treasure and what the people of Israel, it adds up to 108,000 talents, which is about 3,672 kilograms of gold. That was just the gold that was used. Then he's going to mention the silver, 1 million talents, that is about 34 million kilograms of silver. Now, if you calculate according to a website called goldprice.org, 1 kilogram of gold for September was $63,808 Canadian dollars. And when you see 3.6 million kilograms of gold, it adds up to $234,302,976,000 Canadian dollars. Now, the temple was not very big in size. It was not very impressive. It was about 10 meters by 30 meters. But there has never been a building that contains so much wealth as it was the Temple of Solomon. It was precious. And when you come to the assembly, brothers and sisters, it might not be very impressive in the eyes of this world. But in the eyes of God, it is something very precious. It is something very valuable. And I trust that each one of us see the assembly, the gathering of the saints, as precious as it is for God. Now, of course, you would think the great loss that had Israel when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and destroyed the city and destroyed the temple and took all the treasures to Babylon. And we can't count the cost of this statement that the Lord Jesus made when he said, destroy this temple. I remember the Lord Jesus was going to be delivered in the hands of men and they were going to crucify him. We not think of a loss in that sense, but we can think of a cost. The cost of our salvation, the life of the blessed Son of God. Now, time is gone. I don't want to take more time. You can think a little bit of the pattern. You can see that what David says is this pattern. How is going to be build the temple? You remember God gave all the instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle. And David is going to say, to tell Solomon, all these instructions, all these plans that I'm giving to you, the Spirit of God made me understand in writing. In other words, this was not David's ideas how the temple was going to be built. Solomon, even though he was the wisest man on earth, it was not Solomon's ideas that were going to be used to build the temple. The pattern was given by God. How they were going to build, the same as we gather in the assembly. What are the instructions? How do we do things? Everything is according to the pattern, according to the book, the instructions that God has given us and how we should gather. And then the place, you're going to see Mount Moriah for your own study. Just see the different sacrifices and altars that are linked with this mountain. You see the altar that Abraham built when he offered his son Isaac. The altar that David built when he numbered the people, he sinned against God, and there was a plague in Jerusalem, and there in Mount Moriah, David built an altar. And then Solomon built an altar in this very same place, in Mount Moriah, to the sacrifices of God. And you can see, link these three together and learn also many things about the altar that we have, Christ and his death on the cross. I trust that these few thoughts have given you an introduction on this topic of the temple, and perhaps will help you to continue learning more about this great subject of Solomon's temple and also other temples in the scriptures. Shall we pray?